Daniel, the book of character, written around 587 BC, 12 chapters, 357 verses, 11,602 words, written by Daniel during his 75-year ministry while living in Babylon. Think about that, 75 years. I always think of Daniel as like a young guy because he is in the book, but 75 years he was serving the Lord. 50,000-foot summary is the history of the nations before it happens and how God's people will be restored and victorious. So it's before it happens, meaning this is prophetical? No, is that the right word? It's prophecy. Is prophetical a word?
I think so.
Prophetic? Yeah, not prophetical. That doesn't sound right. I don't think prophetical is a word. I don't know. Anyways, key passage for this book is Daniel chapter 2, verse 20 to 22. It says, Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him." Prophetical is the word? Okay.
Yeah.
All right. Christ is found in several visions, dreams, and events throughout the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 2, he is the stone made without hands that breaks the feet of the 10 toes of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. We'll talk about that in a minute. Chapter 3, verse 25, he is the fourth person seen in the fiery furnace. Perhaps you're aware of that story. 9:25 and 26, the coming Messiah who will be crucified. That's during the prophecy of the 70 weeks, which we'll talk about in a minute as well. The Son of Man coming in the clouds. The certain man in Daniel's vision. In chapter 6, the story of Daniel in the lion's den. The last page of this of these notes has a really cool chart we'll look at that talks more about that. So the cast of characters, I'm not going to read all these. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, all of their names when they were taken captive were changed to a Babylonian name. So maybe you don't know Daniel's Babylonian name, Belteshazzar. The other ones I'm guessing you know better than their Hebrew names. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And then you got Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, which is not to be confused with Daniel's name. That's the next king after Nebuchadnezzar. Cyrus, and then Darius, the Mede. And so there's their names and stuff too. But
yeah, we're learning about Cyrus and Darius in social studies.
Are you? Okay. Well, you could teach us some of this. Daniel was a member of the royal lineage of King David. He was probably directly related to King Hezekiah. So you find that out at the beginning of the book. It says, Daniel chapter 1, verse 3 says, "And the king said unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes." And so that he was looking for, royal children, basically. But then he was also looking for, if you keep reading verse 4 of chapter 1, it says, "Children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans." So he's looking for kind of the best of the best of the Jewish teenagers, basically a family of the royalty, and or at least high ranking kids, her parents who were high ranking, but also kids that were intelligent and that they thought would be good, like for them to learn the ways of the Babylonians. So Daniel was in that group. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they were in that group as well. Daniel was about 16 years old when he was taken captive by King Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel rose to the number 3 position in the Empire of Babylon. So his story actually mirrors Joseph's quite a bit as far as that goes, not the brother and slavery situation, but he was taken captive, and he did work his way up through the ranks by walking with the Lord and by being somebody who handled himself well. He was an intelligent, probably well-spoken young man, and so God used him in a mighty way. It's kind of cool. He moved up to the 3rd position in Babylon. And then while he was there, Babylon got taken captive. And then he moved himself up into the 3rd position of power in the next empire as well, which was the Media-Persian Empire, which we'll talk a little bit about here in a minute. So pretty impressive. He was a teenager when he did it with Babylon. And the next point there, when he was about 80, Babylon was defeated, and he rose to power again in the Media-Persian Empire. So He was an impressive guy, Daniel. He remained in Babylon for the entire 70 years of the Jewish captivity. Jesus refers to him as a prophet and the author of the book of Daniel. He's one of two men in the Bible that have no sin or flaw described. You guys know who the other one is?
Jesus.
Okay, well,
no.
non-God.
Fiery.
Huh?
Enoch.
Who?
Noah?
Who?
Enoch.
No, Enoch, no.
Job.
Nope, not Job.
Wait, what?
Is it the guy who went on the fiery chariot?
Nope. Nope. I already mentioned his name once. Nope. Huh? Nope.
Is it the one guy in the Old Testament that, like, he didn't die?
Yes, Joseph. No, that was Enoch. Who said it? You said it. So you're blank. So Abraham's the type of God the Father. Joseph is the type of Jesus. And Daniel is the type of the Holy Spirit. Those are your blanks, Joseph and Daniel. So there are other people who don't have a like sin described. But like Enoch, for example, he doesn't have any sin listed, but there's only like one verse about it. I mean, he's mentioned in the New Testament as well, briefly. But as far as people who have like a lot of stuff written about them are more than just their name recorded, basically. So, that's a little bit of a trick question. Alright, there's a chart there of the different kings and the lineage and who took over. We're not going to spend too much time on that. Most of those names you guys are probably not even familiar with anyways. Neither am I. God bless you. The book of Daniel is not entirely in chronological order, but it is close. It can be divided into two parts. So chapters 1 through 6 are the events that happened in his life. And then chapters 7 through 12 are the visions that he had. God bless you. That's the last one you get.
God's no longer going to bless you.
7 through 12 is the visions that he had during those first six chapters. So chapter 1, Daniel and his friends are taken captive, are taken to Babylon as teenagers. Chapter 2 is Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Chapter 3, they have the choice to bow or burn. That's the fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar's pride and humiliation, chapter 4. Chapter 5 is the fall of Babylon. Chapter 6, the lion's den. Chapter 7, Daniel's vision of the four beasts. Daniel's vision of the ram and the he-goat. God gives Daniel the 70 weeks prophecy. Daniel's vision of God's glory and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then 11 and 12 is Gabriel gives Daniel details of earlier visions regarding Greece and the great tribulation period of Israel. If you notice there, chapter 2 through chapter 7 is written in Aramaic. I believe that's the only passage in the Bible that was written in Aramaic. So when we say it was written in three languages, we're talking just a few chapters in Daniel, and everything else was either Greek or Hebrew. There might be one section in Isaiah,
yeah,
maybe
also.
Okay, good. All right, chapter 2 on this little chart right here. Kids on the couch, pay attention. Chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Maybe you guys have seen something similar to this before or are familiar with this dream. But he had this dream and Daniel was able to interpret it and tell him what the dream meant. And so these different materials. So gold is the first one. The head of gold, the arms and the chest of silver, the belly and the thighs of brass, the legs of iron, and then the feet of iron and miry clay mixed together. He had this dream of this. Yes.
I thought this was supposed to be like one of the things that came to this giant thing was supposed to be one of the things that came in the tribulation times, and because it's fear made clay, God pretty much blows it over.
So it has a
something else.
No, it has a tribulation period application. So like we'll get to it here in a second. The first one, so the Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar, you are the head of gold. So this is, it's really talking about the worldwide powers, in history. So at the time when Daniel was alive and Nebuchadnezzar dreams this dream, Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar, you're the head of gold. Right now, you are the first kind of worldwide reigning kingdom. So that was Babylon. And they reigned from 605 to 539. So 605 is when they, they took captive the Israelites, and they reigned as kind of the world dominating power until 539 BC. That happened in Daniel's life as well. I already talked about that, how They were taken over by the Media Persian Empire, and then Daniel rose to power in that empire. So that's the next one there that says Persia from 539 to 332. And so they're represented by this chest of silver. So after that point, Daniel died, but the prophecy was still in existence that these were going to be different ruling nations of the world. And so as time has passed, these things have come to pass. So Greece was the next one. They're the belly of thighs and brass. So they were a worldwide ruling empire from about 332 to 168. And then Rome took over, and they reigned for quite a while. That's when, like, Jesus was alive. The Roman Empire was the empire. That's all the Caesars and all of that was the Roman Empire. And they reigned until about 476 A.D. And then after that, there hasn't really been one dominating world power. The British Empire was really big and powerful, in the 1600s, 1700s. America, obviously, is a superpower at this point. But as far as, like, ruling over the world, there has not been... Yeah, there's a lot of people that have tried, but nobody has, since then, has really been one empire that rules and reigns over the whole world. But the feet of clay, what you're talking about, Oliver, the iron and clay mixed together, that's Rome number two. So that is... that's still prophecy that has not happened yet, but it's coming in the tribulation period. It's dealing with the Roman Catholic Church more specifically.
So when the Antichrist comes.
Yeah. So when Daniel interpreted this dream, he told Nebuchadnezzar that he was the head of gold. But after that, we have now since seen these other things come to pass, and so more of it has been revealed throughout the years. So I don't know for sure that Daniel knew each of these empires or anything like that, but as time has passed, we've been able to identify what these were. And there's different elements of each one of those of why the Media Persian one is silver. There's some details that I'm not totally familiar with, and things I've forgotten since I last learned it, of why those different materials make sense for the different empires. So chapter 7, we're not going to spend too much time on the four beasts, but there was these four beasts. There's the Babylonian Empire, the Persian Empire, the Grecian Empire, and the Roman Empire. They're represented by these different animals, these different beasts. There's another one, chapter 8, the ram and the he-goat. Again, this is dealing with the ruling empires of the world. So Alexander the Great is the he-goat, and then the Media-Persian Empire is the ram. The 70 weeks. So that one we'll talk about a little bit. In chapter 9, how many of you guys have heard of Daniel's 70th week? Or heard the term 70 weeks? None of you guys are familiar with that at all? What? So, Daniel's 70th week, if you listen to anything that Brian talks about when dealing with Revelation, not just Brian, but if you hear somebody teach the book of Revelation, they talk a lot about Daniel's 70th week. And so it has to do with, in the Bible, back in, I believe it's in Deuteronomy, I don't know if it's listed here or not. I have it written down somewhere. But it talks about weeks of years. And so this is talking about weeks, but it's dealing with periods of years. And so if you look here, like March 5th, 444 B.C., Artaxerxes' decree, that's in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. That's when this time period starts, the 70 week time period. So there's 7 weeks there. That's 7 years. So it's actually 49 years. So it's 7 weeks of years. And then there's 62 more weeks, which is, what's 62 times 7? 434 more years pass, and then Jesus shows up. So a total then, if you can look at the chart there, but a total of 483 years pass from the time that this decree by Artaxerxes in 444 BC, 483 years pass, so 69 weeks of 7 years, basically, passes. And so Jesus Christ shows up at the end of that 69th week. And so far, 69 weeks of Daniel's 70-week prophecy have been fulfilled. And so there's 1 week remaining. So when we talk about Daniel's 70th week, It's a reference to the tribulation period. And so there's 1 week yet to come, 1 week of years, so 7 years left. And that's the 7 year tribulation period. And so if you look at the little chart there, he's got the coming prince, so the beginning of the tribulation period. And then you have a 3.5 years of time of peace on the earth during the tribulation period. And then the Antichrist is going to sit on the throne. That's what you're talking about, Oliver. When the Antichrist shows up there in the middle of the tribulation period. And then there's 3.5 years of like hell on earth. Right, and then at the end of that, Jesus Christ comes back. We come back with him, and that's the 70th week. And so when you hear reference to that, and I guess if you guys haven't heard much reference to it, the 70th week is dealing with the tribulation period and things yet to come. So the interesting thing about a lot of these prophetic books is some of the things have happened already, and so we know that they've happened. We can go back in history and we can look at the fulfillment of some of these prophecies. And some of the things haven't yet happened, and so we know that we're still looking forward to some of these things. Not forward to like we're excited about it, but we're looking forward like they haven't happened yet. So as Daniel prophesies about these 70 weeks, 69 of those weeks got fulfilled after he talked about it, and then the 70th week is yet to come. And so that's a time, obviously, that we're not looking forward to in the way that we're not excited about it. We won't be here for it, praise the Lord. But it's a time of it's not a good time to be on the earth. So Christians will be raptured out before the beginning of the tribulation period. So we're not going to be experiencing any of those things. But that's what Daniel's 70th week is dealing with, that 7 year tribulation period that is yet to come. Lessons from the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 1, stand in your evil day. So I want to talk about a little bit about this section here. So it teaches us how the devil attacks us, when the devil attacks us, how to counter the attack, and to be victorious. So Nebuchadnezzar represents the devil, the world system, the wicked things of this world. They have a plan for your life, plans to separate you from God and redefine your values. So when he was looking for, at the beginning of chapter 1, when I read that passage, about who he wanted them to bring back as captives, he wanted well-educated, intelligent, well-spoken, like knowledgeable, smart people, young people specifically, and people who had like social influence, who understood what it was like to stand before a king, like to understand the diplomatic, you know, like way of handling themselves. That's the kind of people that he was looking for to take captive. And he wanted to bring them in. I didn't read the rest of that passage, but Daniel chapter 1, if you want to look at it. So he said that he wanted whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. So his plan was to take these guys and bring them in for 3 years and like indoctrinate them into their way of living, their lifestyle, their values, their gods, their all those things, like to make them become Babylonians. And now you have, you know, high level intelligent people. You have socially or economically high level people, and they're fully bought into your doctrine and your way of living, because you've been 3 years, you've been teaching them and training them how to be like you. And they were young enough, they were teenagers mostly. And so they were at that time, you guys are at that time where like you're deciding right now like what your values are going to be. And I'm not saying that people's values cannot change the older you get, but when you get into your 20s and your 30s and your 40s, you don't generally make drastic changes. Now, people get saved in their 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, whatever, and when you get saved, your life can be radically changed. So I'm not saying it's not possible, but for the most part, the older you get, the more set in your ways that you get. You kind of have a routine. You kind of have your belief system. It's difficult to talk to a 40-year-old person and try to change the way that they think about something important, at least. You know, like silly things, that's one thing. But to try and change somebody's beliefs who's 40 years old, who's been believing that their whole life, is very difficult. And so at the age that these kids were at is roughly the same age that you guys are at. And so Nebuchadnezzar wanted to spend 3 years indoctrinating them. Because once you can get that, those values set, you know, worshiping our gods, believing the things that we believe, thinking that Babylon is the best, right? Even though they were born as Hebrews, they were born in, as Israelites, you know, by the time they grow up as Babylonians, and now they're in a position of prominence in the Babylonian Empire, well, yeah, of course they're going to think that Babylon is the best, right? Because they've been spending this, the formative years of their life, and Babylon has given them everything. They've given them all the food, they've given them all the, you know, the high-level teaching, and they've done all of these things, and so they would be on the side of the Babylonians, more or less. And so that's what the world is attempting to do with you guys specifically, with your age group, is that your values and your beliefs and your ideologies are set at the age that you guys are at. And so the more that the world can get you to, you know, believe, oh, this is just a small thing, or this is something that's not all that important, those things can make a big dramatic impact. Even though, like, we spend a lot of time teaching you, this is what the Bible says, this is what God has to say about this situation or this matter. The truth of the matter is, when you guys are living it out in real life, in your own lives, like, you're each going to have to decide if what the Word of God says is true or if what the world says is true. And if I present it in that way to you, well, I think most of you guys would say, well, I believe what the Bible says. But whenever you get an opportunity to live that out in the real world, a lot of you guys might choose what the world, and it's not like a conscious choice, like, oh, I'm going to go with the world, I'm going to go against God. That's usually not the way that the devil works, especially like in the life of a Christian or somebody who grows up in church. Satan's not going to present you with, hey, do you want to come with me, Satan, over here, or do you want to follow what the Bible says? It's not going to be presented in that way. It's going to be, well, this is, okay, yes, it's going to be small little things that, you know, get you to compromise your beliefs and compromise your values. And, you know, you do that a few times, and now you're going down that path. And so at the age you guys are, at the age Daniel and Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were, that's where the enemy was seeking to get them established in, indoctrinated in the Babylonian belief system. And that's what you guys are up against as well. And so, you know, we're going to talk a little bit more about it on Wednesday. There's some other things that I've seen in here where, well, I don't want to talk too much about it now because I haven't fully finished it, but we're going to talk more about that on Wednesday night. But just be mindful of, like, you know, your beliefs and what your ideologies are about things. What's your worldview about the Bible, and how do you actually live that out? Because the Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they had the opportunity, right? They were presented with, hey, bow down and worship this false idol, right? And they said they wouldn't do it. And I think most of you guys, if I said bow down and worship this false idol, I think most of you guys would know, I'm not supposed to do that. The Bible says that I'm not supposed to worship false gods, right? But if somebody hands you a phone and says, hey, you know, spend some time scrolling on here for a little while, we idolize our devices, we idolize people, we idolize other things, and we put those things above God. And that's what I'm talking about with, like, the small things. It's like, there's nothing wrong with phones. I have a phone. I scroll on stuff too. But the problem is whenever we put that above God, when we decide that we're going to prioritize that over how we prioritize God. And that's how those little things sneak in. And so, and it could be whatever. It doesn't have to. It could be video games. It could be music. It could be movies. It could be your friends. It could be social media. It could be whatever. There's a bunch of different things. But when we start prioritizing those things over the Word of God, and over the Lord and Him in our life, that's where we get into trouble. And that's where those small details change from small details into big things. Because if I then come in and try and take away the thing that you idolize, the phone, the video games, the whatever, like, that's very difficult, right? Don't take that away from me. I need that. I want that, right? We become so used to having it that it becomes part of our identity. It becomes part of who we are. It becomes part of what we do. You guys all right back there?
Your wife was clear. Giving
no, Jackson was making weird faces.
Okay. Anyways, so we'll talk more about it on Wednesday night, but there is so much value in identifying at your age what your values are and what you believe, and then not changing those things. Daniel chapter 5, keep your vessel clean. Chapter 5 teaches us that God is patient and long-suffering to us. However, when his name is getting defiled, he can be quick to act and bring judgment. Our bodies are the vessels of God and temple of the Holy Ghost. We are told to possess them in sanctification and honor. God knows where his vessels are and what they're being used for. The Babylonians, this is what chapter 5 is talking about, the Babylonians raided the temple in Jerusalem. They stole the vessels that were sanctified to God from the temple. They were intended by God to be used in worship of him, and they're now being used by the world in a vulgar, drunken party. God does not allow this to continue. So basically, this guy comes in to power and he says, go get all those vessels from the temple that we took from the Israelites, bring those in, and they fill them up with wine, and then they're drinking them, they're getting drunk, and they're partying with these temple vessels. And so the picture there, I mean, that really happened. Like, in actuality, they were using temple vessels to get drunk off of. But the picture there is that we are vessels, right? There's a couple references there about us being vessels. And so we get to choose if we're going to be a vessel of honor or a vessel of dishonor. Are we going to allow God to use us in the way that he wants to use us, or are we going to defile our vessel and allow the world to use us how it wants to use us? And so there's a really good picture there of why we should handle ourselves a certain way, why we should not allow ourselves to be defiled by the vulgar, drunken parties of the world, of which you guys will have opportunities to attend, I'm sure. There's obviously reasons not to do that, but one of the main reasons is that we're a vessel where the Holy Ghost lives inside of us, and we have a responsibility to be a vessel of honor. God wants us to be a vessel of honor, and doing things that are against him while he is inside of us, that's dishonoring the Lord. And so that's one of the reasons, among many, that we don't want to allow ourselves to get put in situations where we could compromise our values or our beliefs and our opinions, or not opinions, but ideologies. All right, Daniel and the Lion's Den, on the back of that, we're out of time, so we're going to spend too much time on it. But there's a whole list of things. So comparing the story of Daniel and the Lion's Den, some of these things I had not considered before. I mean, you guys all, who doesn't know the story of Daniel and the Lion's Den? Does everybody know the story of Daniel and the Lion's Den? Okay, so I know the story as well. I had never considered some of these things of how that pictures Christ. So he was first above all over his kingdom, Daniel and Jesus. He was set over the whole realm. Men looked for wrong in him, but there was none. They misused the law against him. He knew what would become of them, but he still prayed to God. There's so many things that parallels between Daniel and Jesus Christ when it comes to this particular story. The last thing though I want to hit on is some of those interesting facts. Babylon's one of the oldest cities in the Bible, started by Nimrod in Genesis chapter 10. It's about 50 miles south of modern-day Baghdad. During the peak of their Babylonian empire, it was one of the world's biggest and most powerful cities, 15 miles long by 15 miles wide, and had over 1 million residents. So I looked it up. So that's 225 square miles was the size of that city. Kansas City, Missouri, not the whole metro area, but Kansas City, Missouri is 319 square miles. So a little bit bigger than Babylon. But for that time period, for being, 2,500 years ago, having a city that was, more than two-thirds the size of Kansas City, that was a massive city. And Kansas City has 510,000 people living in it. Babylon had over 1 million. So double the size in a slightly smaller space than Kansas City, Missouri. The river Euphrates ran directly through the city. The Babylonians built channels and canals to provide fresh water to the inhabitants. That's a pretty impressive feat, to be able to redirect the river and do that in order to give water to everybody. The city was surrounded by a 350-foot-tall wall that was 90 feet wide. Think about how big of a wall that is. 355 feet. That's a 35-story. That's the word I was telling. Levels, all I can think of. 35-story building. Okay. I don't even know what building. I don't think in Cass County we have any buildings even remotely close to that. But if you go downtown Kansas City, look at some of those buildings are 35 stories tall. So a 35-story tall building, 90 feet wide. I think this trailer is 60 feet long, so the whole thing. So a trailer and a half wide on the top of this wall. And so there's stuff, you can read stuff about, they used to have chariot races and stuff on top of the wall. 90 feet wide, that's a huge wall. To think about how much it would take to build that high and that wide, around a 225 square mile city. This wall was massive. Alright, that's pretty much it, I think. There's some other interesting facts on there if you want to read them, but we're going to stop there. So Wednesday night we'll have, I have some more stuff to talk about Daniel, more specific things. Do we have any event stuff to announce or talk about? No.